Father, this evening, even as we are in your presence, we just thank you, Lord, that you give us the honor, the privilege, the opportunity to worship you again, together as the body of Christ. Though with the physical eyes we may be few, yet we are many. Around the world, your saints are connected in the spirit, worshiping you. Praying, meditating, standing. Because we are one. In faith, one. In the spirit. This night I pray, Father, once again, you would speak to us now through the ministry of your word. Your word which your spirit will cover and empower. That it would become life for us. Speak to us in these times. Speak to us more than ever before, Lord. It's the age and the time and the season when we need direction. And only your word can give us direction. Speak to us, O Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We continue, not from where we stopped on Sunday, but it is in many ways the continuation of the message because of the season and the times that we live in. And if you read your end time prophecies in the Bible and all the three of the four Gospels, and you know, this is a time of war. This is a time of famine. This is a time of calamity. This is a time of confusion. This is a time of rebellion. This is a time of pestilence. This is a time of earthquakes. All those terrible signs that are happening almost simultaneously, at a time where it can happen at any end of the world and we get to know instantaneously. Maybe it happened before, but nobody knew it. Only those who were caught by it knew it, because there was no way man could know it. But now, you get to know. But of all the things that Jesus warned us about, there is one thing that he and the apostles warned over all. And we know what it is. He warned us about to beware of deception. Now, this warning was given specifically to believers. It was not given to the world, because only the believers have the capacity of being deceived, because the others are already deceived. 37 times, if I'm right, in the New Covenant, Christ and his apostles warns of deception. The deception that started in the Garden of Eden by listening to another voice other than the voice of God, by the time it came to Noah's time, had engulfed the entire world. Deception had taken over. That God literally had to step in, clean the mess out, and start all over again. And God is going to step in again, once again, very soon. How soon? I don't know, but very soon. I don't set times. He does. But very soon. That's why we look at the signs. But before Christ steps in to clean up this mess, we also know from the word, the Antichrist will step in into the world stage. And the world will actually welcome him as the Savior. While when Christ is manifested, the world will cry. The reason the Antichrist will be able to control the minds of the masses, is because by then mankind would have lost the capacity to distinguish between truth and error. You would have lost the capacity. That is what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 actually talks about. It talks about this delusion that will come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Okay? Remember, the first world was judged by a deluge. The second world will be judged by a delusion. He'll give them over to be swamped by the delusion. And the people's minds literally will be swept away by this wave of lies that will be spewed out by the devil and his agents. And people will actually believe it and take it. In Daniel chapter 8, 25, where it talks about the end time, another book that talks about the end time, when it talks about different manifestations of the Antichrist in 8 and verse 25, this is what scripture says. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper in his reign. What will he cause? He will cause deceit, deception to prosper under his rule. In Daniel 11, 21, again talking about the end times, when the end comes, 11 and verse 21. Scripture says, in his place shall arise a wild person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue, by deceit. In Revelation 6 and verse 1 and 2, when it talks about actually the setting for the Antichrist to come. Now scripture says, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked. I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This is where the confusion will come, because the one who comes first on a white horse is not Jesus, it is the Antichrist. Later in Revelation 19, you don't have to turn, Jesus will also come on the white horse. But before Jesus comes on the white horse to establish his rule, the devil, the Antichrist, will come on the white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He did not have a crown which he earned. God will give him authority to take the people over by, given over to this delusion. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Through deceit, through deception. Remember, that's why we have to be careful, because the Antichrist just doesn't want to lead. Unlike the Holy Spirit, he wants to lead. He wants to control the minds of the people. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, another sign of the last days, scripture says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, this is not talking about the knowledge of the Lord. This is talking about information. That's why we call this the age of information. And all of you work in information technology. Why is it called information technology? Because the technology is used to receive that information, reaches the furthest distance at the fastest possible time. And scripture is saying, many shall run and back and forth. There would be so much information. But most of the information out will be actually misinformation, because nobody knows the source. And nobody can verify the source. There is so much information out over there. Much of it is misinformation. And therefore there is so much confusion and so much deception. And the only secure source of true information is under tremendous attack, the word of God, both within the church and outside. That people, by the time you come to the end, will not accept the word of God as the word of God. So God says, shut that, seal that book. Yet in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, God says to those who embrace the love of truth, he says, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What shall be the end of these things? If you look carefully, what God says is, this book is sealed. This book is about the end days, is sealed only till the end days. There is an opening of this book in the end days. But it's an opening only to those who embrace the love of truth. It is not given to others. So if you look carefully in Daniel itself, the clues are given. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, verse 35, 11, verse 33. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. There are a set of people who will understand. But because they instruct what? About the end days and what is going to happen, they shall fall by the sword, by the flame, by captivity and plundering. They are targeted by the enemy because they are revealing what God is saying. In verse 35, and some of those of understanding, they shall fall. They have understanding of the last days, but the pressure is so much they will fall. But God will allow their falling to refine them and to purify them and make them white. And in 12 and verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the brightness, like the brightness of the firmament. Those who are wise, those who have understanding. And 12 verse 10. Four times Daniel talks about this. Verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You're getting the picture? This is not the word, okay, for today. Meaning in the last days, even as there is what is called mass delusion, there will be also a revelation given to those who embrace the love of truth so that they will be able to come through the last days without falling into this deception. And Jesus said this in Matthew 23 verse 34. He says, you won't be without help. I will send you help. 23, he said, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Yes, you will kill many of them, but I will keep on sending. First Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32 talks about a precedence that was in Israel's chronicles. Okay, a precedence that was there in Israel's history. The sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all the brethren were at their commander. Okay, the sons of Issachar were specifically given understanding about the days of Israel, and they were the ones who instructed the elders of Israel. So God says he will do it. So understand this. This is the background. Okay, understand this. The battle of the enemy is aimed at our minds. If he gets our minds, he gets our soul, he gets our body, he gets the whole package. Because you can imprison a person's body and he can be still be free in the mind. The devil has tried that many times over. He has imprisoned God's people for years and years and years, but they have come out even more stronger in the Lord. So it doesn't work. You have to get the mind first. The battle is for the mind. So 2 Corinthians, Sunday we looked in chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds. The strongholds are in our mind, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. Remember, the battle is this. When do you know? When you have brought every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. The next verse is very funny. Verse 6, can I have it? I'm sorry, I just said 3 to 5. It's very funny if you look at it, because that's not the order in which we work. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's not what we say, right? We say, ready to punish disobedience till your obedience is fulfilled. That's not what scripture says. To punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you have reached the point where you take every thought captive to Christ Jesus, you have learned how to punish every thought that is contrary to it. You have learned to overcome. Then you don't let anything in. You are screening everything with the word and the spirit and rejecting it without it getting in. You have learned the art of doing it. But scripture says the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. In this battle, like I said, it is primarily fought or won or lost in our mind. We have to win it here if we have to win it outside. First here. And scripture says weapons. Doesn't say weapon. It says weapons. And a few Sundays back when we looked at a few weapons. One of the weapons we mentioned about was truth as a weapon. Righteousness, love as a weapon. Righteousness as a weapon. Faith and prayer as a weapon. Today we will look at a couple of more weapons. Scripture says, we know Jesus said, man shall not live. Everybody knows it so well, no? By heart now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. On Sunday we saw that if you live by the word of God, then when we fight by the word of God, it has tremendous power. Otherwise it is blunted. Because unlike here, I can fool everybody here. I cannot fool the devil because he knows whether I live by the word or not. Are you getting the picture? Like you can walk into a shop with a toy pistol which almost looks real and rob a shop. Because he doesn't know whether it is genuine or not. But you can't do that with the devil. You can't do that with the devil. That's why God says man shall not live by bread alone. He has to live by the word of God. When you live by the word of God, when you use the word of God, it has tremendous power. Therefore, we saw David refusing Saul's armor and Saul's sword and going to fight with weapons he had actually lived with. He had lived with the rod. He had lived with the sling. He had not lived with Saul's armor or the sword. So he says, I am willing to fight, but I am not willing to fight with weapons I don't know. I haven't lived with them. And we know why. We also know, we have looked at this earlier, why was he so good with the sling and the rod? Because we know in the history of Israel, the Philistines had taken away all the blacksmiths. So Israel was without a sword. And because Israel was without a sword, I believe David had practiced himself until he was absolutely efficient with the rod and the sling. He was one man in the Old Testament who knew how to redeem his time because the days are evil. God has given everybody a talent, a gift. In the time when God wants to use it, that will be the sword he will need. God is saying, at this time, when you have time in your hands and you are not called to go out, are you using that gift as a sword? Are you practicing it to be used as a weapon in God's hand? If David hadn't practiced with his rod and his sling at that hour when Israel needed him, he would have stood there without anything to fight with. And often when the time, the hour for the church comes, so many people stand up. They are willing to fight, but they do not know how to fight because they did not use their time preparing for this war. So God's simple strategy is this. To Joshua, he says, we know Joshua chapter 1:8, keep my word before your eyes and keep them coming out of your mouth. Not just keep it coming from your mouth. Don't just memorizing some scripture and quoting it out. He says, no, keep it before your eyes and let it keep coming out of your mouth. You have to live it. You have to speak it. Both. Therefore, Jesus knew. Jesus believed. Jesus meditated on the word of God. But what that actually came out of his mouth is what defeated the devil. You can know. You can believe. You can meditate. That still doesn't defeat the devil. What defeats the devil is after these three stages, what comes out of your mouth is what defeats the devil. So Revelation 12 will say, the word of God has, they overcame, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What word came out of their mouth? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So before we get back to the word again, first I want to look at this weapon. which is called the blood of the Lamb. Do we understand? I know we understand. Do we really, really believe that the blood of God, the blood of God's Son, is a weapon? When the angel of the death passed over or passed through Egypt, all they needed was a little blood on the lintels of their house for the angel of death to pass over. When Jericho, the walls of Jericho was crashing and the mansions of Jericho was crashing, all it took for one house to stay was a little crimson ribbon. The power of the blood of a mortal lamb representing the blood of Jesus had so much power in the Old Testament. So how much power has the blood of God's own Son have in our lives? I want you to turn with me about the blood. Just imagine, we see that almost every day. When you go, there is an accident. When you see an accident, you see this guy lying over there covered in blood. What is your first impression? Everybody claps. Everybody takes pictures. Horror. You turn your face away. Some who are braver go out to help, but most run away. When you see somebody covered in blood, different emotions depending, shock, grief. Some people are grateful, it is not me, it is somebody else. I was also traveling at that speed. I was also driving rashly, but thank God I am saved and he is not. Different emotions. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, we see something about the word of God. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the word of God. Now, we will look at that separately, maybe today or some other time. But the word of God has more power when it is covered in blood. His own blood. When the word of God appears, it appears covered under the blood. It is dressed in a robe, dipped in blood. Why? So when the word of God has to proceed from my mouth and your mouth, the question we need to ask ourselves is, the word that goes out of my mouth, is it under the blood? Is it under the blood? Why under the blood? What does the blood of Jesus do? In Ephesians 2 and verse 13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I, who were very far off from God, had absolutely no access to God, has been brought very near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The question you have to ask tonight, even as we are sitting in the house of God, how near am I to God today, now? And the only way I can come to God is by His blood. Has the blood brought me close? In Hebrews 10 and verse 19, this is what scripture says. 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If we don't have boldness to come to God's presence, it is because we haven't appropriated the power of the blood. God says the blood of Jesus will give you boldness. If you know how to work under the blood and how to apply the blood in your lives, you have absolute boldness to come into the presence of God and you can say, Abba, Father. And you know it is not from your head, you know it's from your heart and you know you're connecting. Why? Because you have this boldness that comes from the blood of Jesus. You're brought close. You have given entry into the very holy of holies. Because God has great joy when we come into His presence. So He created this way, the way through the blood. You know, everyone in the world tries to get close to somebody who has influence. And they feel good. And they will say, you know what, I know this one. But here God Himself is making a way for us through His blood. Through His blood. All the promises of God to you and to me is in His word. And His word is dipped in a robe or covered in a robe that is dipped in blood. And He says, you can come to me come into my word through the blood, take your promises and walk away. But you have to come through the blood, because the blood will do a work in you before you approach my word. Come through the blood. In Revelation, you don't have to turn there. You know, in Revelation 20, it talks about many books being opened in heaven. Those are the records. Our records. In Psalm 51, verse 1, scripture says, this is what David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For that, what did they look? They looked at the blood of a mortal lamb. Lord, please blot. I am bringing this blood. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sin is covered. That's all that happened in the Old Testament. The blood of the mortal lamb could only cover your sins. Yet 1 John and 1 9 says, what does it say? 1 John 1 9, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. It doesn't cover. It does more than that. The blood of Jesus cleanses. It covers. More than covers. It just takes away. Takes away every record. It says it is not there. More than that, scripture says, the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience. Didn't happen in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the one man who knew God so well will say, leave Shammai alone. Leave Absalom alone. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, because his conscience is still not cleansed, because your conscience cannot be cleansed by the blood of a mortal lamb. Yet in the New Covenant, you will see worse people who have done worse crimes walking away with their conscience free, because the blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience, because you have gone through the way which God has made. You have gone through the way of confessing to God, to man, allowing the blood to walk, and your conscience is free and you are able to serve God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 24, we hear something. There are so many voices against us in this world and even in the heavenlies. But scripture says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things. Do you know that the blood of Jesus has a voice? It speaks. It speaks in our favor. It speaks in the blood of Jesus speaks in our favor. It speaks for us, mercy, goodness, favor, acceptance, healing, deliverance, wholeness, all this the blood speaks. Every accusation of the devil is nullified by the voice of the blood of Jesus. That's why they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When Satan speaks, and if you and I are under the blood speaks for us. He says, no, it is not true. Why? There is no record. It is not covered. It has been removed. There is no record. And we know the blood of Jesus protects. If the blood of the Lamb protected in the Old Testament, how much more does the blood of Jesus protect us? That's where scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21. Okay, we don't have to go there. In Hebrews 9, 14. Scripture says, our hearts do not. Hebrews 9 and verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Does it happen? Does the blood of Jesus set you free to start serving God without any condemnation? God says it doesn't matter what your past was, you're set free. Your conscience is also set free. So scripture says that is how Jesus came. He came through the water, that is the word that speaks for us. He came through the blood that speaks for us. He came through the Spirit that speaks for us. And all three are in agreement. When I come before God, God says, are these three in agreement for you? Does the word speak for you? Man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word. Does the word speak for you? Does the blood speak for you? Does the spirit speak for you? God says, does it? Does it speak for you? This is what God is actually telling us. He says, remember the blood. This is how we overcome. We overcome through the blood of Jesus. So there we are clothed in the blood. But that's not enough. That is just one weapon which God has given us. Second one, God says in Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. This is in addition to the ones we have learned, okay? Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. Have this mind of Christ Jesus, I guess, or it's after that. Therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Do you see there? God says, I have exalted my son when he finished his work, and his name is above every other name. And then God says, that name becomes a weapon for those who believe and who are hidden in that name. That is why Paul came and asked the people in Ephesus, in whose name were you baptized? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Mark chapter 16. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. Let me tell you something to young people who work in colleges, studies, schools, colleges, this thing, you know. There is a witnessing of Christ. There is a witnessing of Christ. If you walk in obedience with the Lord, under the blood, under the power of the Holy Spirit, your witness is this. You are in your office, you are in your college, you are in your schools, wherever you are. Your friend is not well and they tell you you are not well. You will say, can I pray over you? Can I pray? It's as simple as that, because God said, if you believe these signs, if you believe. Question is not whether they believe. The question is whether you believe. God never said those who pray, you pray for, they must believe. God says, do you believe? Do you believe? This is given for evangelism. This is given for witnessing the very life of Christ Jesus. Somebody is not well. Somebody is going through trouble. Whatever they come and tell you, don't counsel. They may not accept your counsel because they have 100 arguments which are against your counsel because they don't know the word. But they have no arguments for your prayer when you pray in the name of Jesus. You will hear something, somebody going through a terrible time. They come to you and says, you know what I'm going through. Don't listen and then say, can I pray? They will be shocked because this is not a response you get from anybody else in the world. Why? Because Jesus said, in my name. Because some of them are oppressed by demons. And you pray and say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I take authority. And I bind the powers of darkness that are operating against your life. Next day they will come and say, you know what? There was so much peace in my house. Will you pray for me again? It's exactly what happens. Because there is, the name of Jesus is a weapon. The name of Jesus is what we use. That's what Jesus said. In my name. In John chapter 14 verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, in my name, if you ask, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Isn't the Father glorified when you pray over somebody and gets healed? But that's not what we ask. We ask for a promotion. Lord, that will glorify you. God says, where does it glorify? You will stop praying less. You will attend church even more less. It doesn't glorify me. He says, the more people have risen, the less they come to church. God says, if you ask in my name, that I will do, where the Father receives the glory. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name. There is power. You have to try this. And you will see it really works. It really works. You don't need great for that. You need to have little faith in his name. Lord, I believe because you said so, I believe. And I'm just going to pray. And you will see things happening. Whatever it is, a student saying, I'm very struggling for this exam. I don't know whether I will pass or not. You say, I will pray. It's not an excuse for not studying, but I will pray because my God is a God of mercy also. He makes weak students pass. You know what David said to Goliath? He said, I come in the name. He said, I come in the name of the Lord of Israel. I come in the name. You know what Elijah did? Everything on Mount Carmel, and instead of said, I have done everything in your name, O God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and God of Israel, in your name. Psalm 118 and verse 10 says, Psalm 118 and verse 10. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now you're talking not about just individuals, you're talking about nations. He says, in the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. We know that, but look at it again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are they are safe. It's not only a weapon, it is also protection. God says, it's part of your armor. In the name of Jesus Christ, I have put my trust, O Lord, in your name. In Romans 10 verse 13, we know, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus. Remember, whenever you invoke the name of Jesus, you're invoking the person of Jesus. His presence, his character, his power. The name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. God says, these are weapons in which you fight this delusion that is coming. The name, you lift the name of Jesus, because they will come in many names and tell you this is true because so and so said it. But you have to say, but you know what? My word doesn't say it. And as far as I know, the one who spoke this word into being, his name is above every name you are telling me. There is no name higher than this name. In your universities, you will hear so many names. And they have volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes published under their name. But more books have been published in this name than every other book put together. Because of that name. And more books, more than any other book till today, this is still the bestseller. It has been translated, printed in more languages than any other book. Why? Because of that name it holds. It is the name of God. So when you invoke his name, remember you are invoking his person. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. We looked at this part in Sunday. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. We'll come back to the word of God. Ultimately, everything works through the word of God. Proverbs 13 and verse 13 tells about the word. 13 and verse 13. If I'm right. He who despises the word will be destroyed. The devil knows the scripture very well. Very well. He knows this and he believes in this. He absolutely, with his whole heart, whole soul, he believes in this. Therefore, he will make you despise the word. Because he knows whoever despises the word ultimately will be destroyed. But he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. God says, do you fear my word? Do you have awe about my word? How do you handle my word when you hear it? How do we handle the word of God? Honestly, we need to ask ourselves, because we have a surfeit of the word, and now we have more arguments as to why I shouldn't believe this word. We struggle with the word because we have too much of the word now, with too much of other information too. This sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, needs to be handled with care. You read ancient classics when fathers who were soldiers were teaching their children about the sword. The first thing he used to tell them is, handle it with respect. It can help you. It can kill you. It can save your life. It can destroy your life. So handle it with awe, with reverence. Don't handle it lightly. When a father ever shows a gun to his son, he will say, Be careful, treat it with respect. Why? It can save your life, it can take your life. God says, how do you handle my word? How do you handle my word? In Ephesians 5:26, when it's talking about the mind, basically it's the battle is in the mind. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. God says, do you know that your weapons needs constant washing, cleaning? Constant cleaning. It has to be. You go to any cantonment area, you will see the soldiers sitting there and cleaning their guns. Forever cleaning their guns. Why are you cleaning your guns? Because when I need to use it, it shouldn't jam. When I need to use my mind for an answer in my situation, it shouldn't get jammed because I did not cleanse my mind with the word of God. The word of God cleanses your mind. Constantly cleansing, sanctifying, purifying by the word of God. So sometimes you may say, what am I doing here? Why am I coming three times a week? God says, you have no idea what's happening to your mind. At the hour of time when you need, it will work because there is something that is happening to your mind because of the word. In Romans 12, we know by the renewing of the mind, it cleanses, it sanctifies, it overwhelms or renews your thinking. In Ephesians 4:23, scripture will say, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Meaning what? Keep on sharpening your mind with the word of God. Keep on sharpening. Don't be satisfied with your daily routine of reading a psalm and a portion from the New Testament. That is not sharpening your mind. That is just a religious exercise. Let me tell you. Don't look at me, look at Eric, okay? If you go to the gym, okay? If you go to the gym, first they will say start with the small weights. Start with the small weights. Now let me tell you, if he sticks to 5 kilos all his life, his muscles will be only 5 kilos. You can. All your life you can go with 5 kilos. But will the trainer say, why are you wasting your time? Go to 15, 10, 20. No. In the same way, people have sat in churches, in homes, read the same psalm and the same portion, same psalm, same portion, same psalm. And I said, I have read through the Bible this year, again I have read through, again. Has your mind sharpened? No. Did you understand anything new from? No. It is just a religious exercise. That's not what God is talking about. God is talking about being renewing in the spirit of your mind, because the word of God is a sword of the spirit. Only, listen to this carefully. The word of God is a sword of the spirit only when it is coming from the spirit of your mind. It's only when it comes from the spirit it has power, otherwise it has no power. It has no power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Now let me tell you, if you take the word, take one line from any portion of the scripture. You take one line, there is the letter and there is the spirit. Two people may speak the same words with different effect. Because one is speaking from his mind. I know it. I memorized it. My father told me to memorize. My mother made sure I had to memorize before I ate my breakfast. I know it. He speaks, nothing happens. Because he's speaking from his mind. The other is speaking from his spirit. And you see things happening. Are you getting the picture? The sons of Sceva had heard Paul and all preach, and they saw the demonstration of the power, and they were quoting exactly what Paul was saying. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom Paul preaches, come out. Did they use the name of Jesus? The demons come out? They came out, but they did not flee, they jumped. When Paul said, in the name of Jesus, come out, why did they come out? Because it didn't come from his head, it came from his spirit. When it comes from the spirit, we know scripture. It is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my path, not in your head. It's in your spirit. Then it lights your spirit. Then the word of God lights your spirit and you're able to see. And people will understand, you're so foolish. What are you doing? What are you doing? Why is David able to see the entire situation differently? Because the word of God is giving him illumination in his spirit. He says, who is this Philistine? What are the others saying? They are also saying, who is this Philistine? Because his spirit is illumined by the word of God. Then Proverbs 22 says, when the word of God touches your spirit, then it is health for your body. Otherwise, every Christian who has grown up generation after generation in the church, who has memorized scripture, should be walking in healing. Do they walk? They don't. Why? Because it is not Proverbs 4:22. What the scripture says? Your word is a health to my whole body. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Does it happen? It doesn't happen. Why? Because it's only touched the mind. It hasn't touched the spirit. Life comes from the spirit outward. It hasn't touched the spirit. Therefore, your entire life is spent on studying the word, reading the word, attending church, and spending your money in the hospitals. Because it hasn't touched your spirit. Now, I'm not condemning. Okay, I'm not condemning anywhere here. But the word of God is health. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. 15 and verse 16. Your words were found, I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Did you eat the word of God? We know we read. We know we memorized. That's not what God is talking about. God says, do you know that you have eaten the word in your spirit? Did you eat? It's a weapon. Then Jeremiah will say, in Jeremiah 5 and verse 14, therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire. Does it burn? Scripture says the word of God is a hammer. That's why it has to come out of our heart. And our hearts and our minds, which have been cleansed, must be connected. Our heart, that's our spirit. Our spirit and our mind must be connected, but our mind and our spirit will be connected only when the mind has been cleansed and sanctified by the word of God. Then they connect. Otherwise, there is still a disconnect. There is still a disconnect because the spirit says something the mind doesn't believe. Or the mind says something the spirit doesn't receive. Because there is a disconnect. That's why Peter will say in 1 Peter 1:13, I would like probably KJV, okay? If I need. Let me see how it comes over here. Yeah, this seems to be fine. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Gird up what? The loins of your mind. We'll come to that because it's talking about the word. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And come to the next verse. Verse 14. Can you give me verse 14? Okay. KJV will say, stand therefore having girded your loins with truth. Okay, let's go to KJV, okay? Yeah. Therefore, having your loins girded with truth. Now, you know truth is the word of God. If you don't know, don't turn. Reference I'll give you, John 17:17. Lord, sanctify them by your word, by your truth, your word is the truth. Okay? So, what is scripture actually saying? Gird your loins with the truth, with the word of God. There is a scriptural principle in which we study, which is called the law of Genesis. The law of Genesis is this, or we say the law of first mention. Whenever a word is first mentioned in the Bible and then subsequently mentioned, what that word is going to mean overall in the Bible is taken from the context of what is first mentioned in the Bible. That is called the law of Genesis. The first time the word loins is used is in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11. Let's stick to KJV, okay? 35 and verse 11. God said, I am God Almighty. Multiply and fill the earth. Become, Lord said, and I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. But the first time the word is used in the Bible is in Genesis 35:11. So scriptures is saying, implying, loins represents a place from where life comes from. And what does scripture say? Gird up your loins with truth. Now ladies will understand what a girdle is. It's like a corset. Okay. It's something which they wore actually under their armor. Something that kept them tight. It held everything in place. So girded loins is talking about readiness. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. They are getting ready to leave Egypt. What is God saying? Do you have the readiness with the word of God to depart with the word? I mean, most of us have come through so many years in the church. God says, how quick are you with the word in your situation? Don't rely on the Holy Spirit alone, because the Holy Spirit will not bring anything into your remembrance which is not in your mind. He will not. It's a principle, he will not. Because how will you know it was from the word? You will say, Lord, is this the Holy Spirit? Because I never remember reading it. He said, I will bring into your remembrance. To remember something, you must have known it before. So God says, do you have that readiness? Jesus is in the wilderness. Suddenly he hears the devil say, if you are the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. Immediately, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. Immediately. He knew the whole scripture. How many? 39 books of the Old Testament. He knew that the Holy Spirit was able to go through all those scriptures and pinpoint him and says, is you? He says, yes, Dad, my loins are girded with truth, with a readiness to fight. It's ours. First Kings chapter 18 and verse 46. It talks about not only readiness, it talks about strength. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab is going in his chariot, the king's chariot with the best horses. And here is Elijah running faster than the chariot because his loins have been girded with strength. The word of God gives you strength. We have so many degree after degree after beta, green belt, I don't know, in your IT sector, so that we can run faster than our colleagues. God says, you don't worry. The one who runs fastest will be whose loins are girded with truth. They have strength which nobody knows. And that was proved in the intellectual capital of the ancient world called Babylon. When the king tested, he found Daniel was 10 times better than the others because his loins were girded with truth. They were all in the same class. What was different about these four men? It's because what they held on. In Proverbs 31 and verse 17. 31 and verse 17. She girded her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. That's what scripture is saying. Gird up your loins with the word of God. You'll strengthen. Isaiah 5 and verse 27. 5 and verse 27. I hope it's right. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed. What is he saying? You will be stable. In the hour of trial, if truth has been buckled in, you will be. The word of God has been buckled in. You will be stable when everybody is wavering. Your life, you will be able to stand. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, it talks about ministry. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand. What is it? Take up, gird up your loins. He's talking about ministry. But did Gehazi's ministry succeed? No, it didn't succeed because he had only outwardly girded his loins. The truth was not found in inward parts. So he went, goes, runs, puts the rod, nothing happens until Elisha reaches there. Nothing happens. Okay. That was telling the church last night. 600,000 men came out of Egypt. All went through the waters, all went through the clouds, all ate the same food, but only 3 people were cleansed, sanctified, and strengthened by what they went through. They had a relationship with God. The others perished. Outward practices have no meaning if it hasn't touched your spirit. And it will show when trials comes, testing comes, you will see what everybody went through, the same word you heard, the same institution of baptism you went through, the same baptism of the Holy Spirit when you went through. When your trial comes, how you respond will show you whether it touched your spirit or not. Because then Joshua and Caleb stilled the people and said, we can do it. These giants will be meat for us. Why? Because it had touched their spirit while it hadn't touched the others. That's how you know. Because this doesn't come from the mind. This has to go deep within and has to come from your spirit. Our minds must be secured by the truth of God's word. Otherwise, in the last days when this battle, the deluge comes, of delusion comes, of misinformation comes, let me tell you, we will be defeated. Ultimately, we will be defeated. In Psalm 119 and verse 92. Onwards, 92. Unless the law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. We all go through affliction. There's nobody who doesn't go through affliction. But so many people perish in their affliction. He says, I delighted in your word. That's why I did not perish when affliction came. It had girded my loins. In verse 93, he will say, I will never forget thy precepts, that is thy word, for with them thou hast quickened me. The spirit was able to quicken him because his precepts were hidden in his mind, in his spirit. 95. Verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies, thy word. The word of God must be brought against every argument. The sword of the spirit has to be brought against every argument. That's where the question God has Adam and Eve. Who told you? Who told you? Who told you? Why do you do these things? Who told you? Why do you say these things? Who told you? Whose voice did you listen to? I was telling the pastor's conference this month. Begins with, where are you? And the old covenant ends with 2 questions. That's how Israel's history ends in the old covenant. And I believe the same thing happens to the church. What are the final 2 questions God asks? If I am a father, where is my honor? And I truly believe in the last days church, God has lost his honor. God has lost his honor. We praise, we sing, we worship, we do all, we listen to the word, we pray, but we don't honor him. And the second question, the last question he asks is, why do you steal from me? Why do you steal from me? If everything that you see and you don't see belongs to me, then are you stealing from me? God asks questions. Are we getting the picture? Like I was sharing yesterday, salvation is the complete work of God. As we come to the closing, last 5-10 minutes. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 onwards. For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what's the most difficult part of this? Three verses. It's verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now tell me, who doesn't like boasting? The fallen man loves to boast. And God says, when you stand before me, from the beginning till the end, you will see you have nothing to boast about. Not just beginning. We'll say, that I agreed, I was saved by faith, but after that I have a lot of things to boast about. God says, no. Because if we are spiritual, then we want to boast about our ministry, our word life, our prayer life, our miracles, even our walk of faith. We want to boast about it. But God says, you will have nothing to boast about, because salvation from the beginning till the end is by faith. Is by? Now let me ask you this question. What is faith? Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Oh. Word of God. That means I have to listen to somebody else's voice. Well, I actually want everybody to listen to my voice. The faith walk means I stop my arguments, stop listening to myself, and start listening to somebody else. It's a very humbling thing. Because what is the constant thing that happens in our houses when we fight? Listen to me! Finally, in the stillness, we'll all hear God saying, will you just give me a moment and listen to me? We have to listen to another's voice. Do you know? Yesterday's survey. You have to read comments. I refuse to tell anybody about my caste. The person who said is from a high caste. So he's trying to be proud. I don't have to show anybody's caste because I know. We are all very proud about our blood. So when if you are nobility, they say your blood is blue. I don't know how it is. Blue blood. You know? We all, so when parents are angry with the children, what do they say? Don't you know that you are my blood? Then suddenly when we come to Christ, I realize I have to rely on somebody else's blood for everything, for life, for cleansing, for sanctification, for everything. My blood is worth nothing. My entire life flows not only from another's word, also from another's blood. Very humbling, right? Constant news, if somebody big gets caught in the traffic by the police, what do you say? Do you know who I am? Do you know my father's name? We're very proud of our name. We're very proud of our father's name, if our father has a name. But suddenly you realize my entire authority comes from another's name. Not my name, not my father's name, not my family name, not my tribe name. It comes from another's name. Another's word, another's blood, another's name. Very humbling, right? Then we want to come and says, you know what I can do? God says, you can do nothing. Suddenly I realize I have to rely on another's strength. So when I'm ready to do, God says, don't leave. Lord, I want to go, don't go. What does he say? Don't leave Jerusalem until you have received power. Not your power, not your strength, my power. So you have to go and stand, says, I have to listen to another's word, be cleansed by another's blood, go in another's name, in another's power. So again they are asking, what is it there for me? God says, I'll tell you at the end. Because the man of flesh will say, look at the works of my hands. Do you know about the man who said that in Daniel 4:29? Daniel 4:29. At the end, onwards, okay? At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And verse 30. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? In small, small little terms, you all say this. Okay? On Sunday morning, I would feel like saying, look at the church that I have built. Look at my children, how great they are. Little ways, we all have Nebuchadnezzar's spirit. Then God says, since this is all done by your hand, let me see what will happen to you when I remove my hand. In verse 33, the hand of God is removed. The same hour was the thing fulfilled about Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. God says, if I take my hand off, you are no better than an animal. There's no difference between you and an animal. You are still human because my hand is still there over you. God says, that's why if we do something other than in the power of God, those are called dead works. Have you heard anybody take you to their garden and says, please come, look at the hole my dog has dug. What a wonderful work. God says, without my hand, you are just animals, and nobody talks about the work of animals. So suddenly you will see after 6 months or 6 years or whatever, six seasons, Nebuchadnezzar's song will change from look what my hand has done to look what the Lord has done. It's no longer look what my hands have done, look what the Lord has done. If that is not humbling enough, I take all my good works before God and say, Lord, look at my good works. Don't you think I am righteous? God says, no. You mean I am not? He says, no. But what about my good works? He says, filthy rags. So now I realize I have to depend upon another's righteousness. Terrible, right? The salvation business for the flesh is a terrible thing. Another's word, another's blood, another's name, another's power, another's righteousness. Then we come to Ephesians 2:10. That is the final insult upon injury. What is that? 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I have to do another's works. I cannot do even my work. I have to do somebody else's works. Only that is counted. I have to do another's work. And these are not my works. These are his works that I do in his name, in his power. It's a very, very, very humbling experience. That's why salvation is a very humbling experience. Now, if this was all, it doesn't end there. In Psalm 50, 23 and Psalm 149, 6 to 9. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Now he says, it is not enough that I live by the word of God, the word of another, by the blood of another, by the name of another, by the power of another, the righteousness of another, and do the works of another. He says, after everything is over, it doesn't stop. You have to praise another. You have to praise another. He says, if you praise another, then you are victorious over your enemies. If you praise yourself, you are already defeated. If you praise yourself a little, your enemies will overpower you. If you praise me, you will overpower your enemies. Genesis 49 and verse 80. Jacob prophesying. 49 and verse 8. 49 verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. What does Judah mean? Praise. Who is Jesus? Lion of Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Are you getting the picture? It's a very humbling experience, but God says, all these things are powerful. They are mighty in God to demolish strongholds in your mind. At the end of that day, what is the conclusion you reach? The conclusion you reach is, I am just a creation and He is the Creator. Because we all walk around as if we are creators. God says, you are not. There's only one who creates. That's me. The rest is all creation. And don't let delusion take over. I am just a part of His creation. And I live entirely on the life of another. I don't live my life because my life is dead. I live the life of another. When you live the life of another who is called Jesus, then Jesus said, what will you be? You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my, that's when you shall be my witnesses. What am I witnessing now? I am no longer witnessing my life. I am witnessing the life of another. As I close, let me tell you something. You go through the entire Old Testament. You will see angelic intervention in the lives of so many people. And angels are sent to instruct man in the Old Testament. The law is given through the ministry of angels. Scripture will say in Hebrews and Galatians, angels through the Old Testament will instruct man the ways of God. When you come into the New Covenant and when the book of Acts opens, you will see angelic intervention in the life of Cornelius. And the angel says, a man will come from Joppa and he will tell you what to do. An angel will come to Philip and will say, you have to go to this place in Samaria and you will meet a person to whom you have to give the gospel. You will never see an angel give the gospel in the New Covenant because the gospel is the witness of the life of Jesus Christ, which only a man, a woman who has experienced the life of Christ can witness. Angels cannot. Angels cannot. Otherwise, God doesn't need you and me. He will send 1,000 angels. They will be evangelized. But they cannot because they haven't experienced the life of Christ. To be a witness, it means you have experienced it. Do you get the whole thing in together? What are you basically saying? I am a witness of something that I have experienced. His word, His blood, His righteousness, His works, His name, His power. I am a witness of His life. And God says that is the gospel. Not preaching without experience. Not sharing something which you haven't experienced. That's why people, Christians in the 21st century don't witness because they have no life. They have no life. They have no life. That's one of the fundamental reasons witnessing doesn't happen, because there is no life. Yet on the day of Pentecost, when that life came, they all step forward and says, this is the gospel. The conscience is absolutely cleared by the experience of the blood of Jesus, that Peter stands there before the people and says, Jesus, whom you crucified, not me. Because my conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You haven't experienced it yet. When you come and believe in the name of Jesus, come through the blood, you will also experience it. It's an experience. Are you getting the picture? This is an experience. This you don't get from Bible colleges. This you don't get from seminaries. This you comes from walking with Jesus. It's an experience. And your life becomes the witness. Jesus said, those who believe me, they shall, these signs shall follow them. Why? They're witnessing his life. They're just witnessing his life. It's a witness of another. Does Jesus heal? Yes, he does. Does he cast out demons? Yes, he does. If you give him poison, does he die? No, he doesn't die. He doesn't die. Does he speak in other tongues? He does. It's a witnessing of that life. And these arguments have to be broken in our head. These arguments, the old arguments of the flesh has to be broken down. And the witnessing of the life of Jesus Christ. That is why scripture says in John, in him was life. And that life was the light of man. In him was life. And God says, you are the light of the world. Where does that light come from? It comes because his life is hidden. Instead, what do we try? We try to project our life. Ask yourself this question. What do your friends say about you? About your clothes? About your earrings? About your bangles? About your shoes? About your conversation? What do they talk about you? How many times is the clothing of Joseph and Daniel mentioned in the Bible? They were clothed. Their height mentioned, the color of their eyes mentioned, their looks mentioned, their physique mentioned. What is mentioned? God was with them. What did the Pharaoh who first time meets Joseph say? Truly the Spirit of God speaks through you. Because they were all witnessing the life of another. Witnessing the life of another. That's why this is not condemnation. This has to increase. We all begin witnessing our life, but we have to end our life completely witnessing his life. That's what Paul says. I want to know nothing other than Christ crucified. I don't want to know anything. I have so many arguments. I can't study under Gamaliel. I got theology degrees behind my belt, but I don't want to know it. When I step forward, when I speak, it has to be the life of Christ Jesus. It has to be the life of Christ. It has to speak. My arguments have to come from the Spirit, from this. Because I am a witness to another life. Sometimes when we make excuses and our arguments, we look through Sundays after lie and many, many, many arguments, you will see they don't stand the test of God's word. Doesn't. You may have 1,000 arguments for it. All you need is one word of God to nullify it. Makes no arguments. And God says, beware. Because from chatter to Twitter, the world is being flooded with misinformation. In the middle of it all stands one word. One word alone. Nothing else which has life. Nothing. Only this has life. And God says, gird this around your loins. Gird this word around it. Stand on it. Stand under the blood. Stand under his righteousness. Stand under his name. Stand under his power. Because nothing else will sustain you when the day of evil comes. Shall we pray? Father, this evening, when as we are here, we understand, we believe, Lord, however we are able to understand, we understand the power of your name. One day, and everything is over, as the waters covers the sea, this whole universe will be flooded with the knowledge of God. One day the whole creation will be truly filled with the Creator. But to us, to whom you have given us your name, you are asking us now to be filled with the knowledge of God. We sang in the beginning when we began, let the spring well up. Begins as a trickle. But let it well up within us until the spring takes over and flows out as a river of life. It has to flow out. The spring of life has to well and flow out as a river of life. Then we are witnessing not our life. We are witnesses of your life. Help us to be true witnesses. In this dark age, true witnesses. When our young children go to their schools, universities, and they are flooded with information, I pray, Father, they will stand in those classrooms, in those offices, in those universities, girded around with truth. And be able to discern between what is true and what is the lies of the enemy. And they will receive only, Father, what is true. Because your truth alone has the power to set you us free. As we go back home, may your word continue to ring in our ears. Let it be like fire shut up in our bones. Let there be an awe, a reverence every time we have to handle your word. Let us ever not despise your word. We may tremble, we may fail, we may falter, we may struggle, but let us not despise your word. For those who despise your word will also be destroyed by your word. For it is a double-edged sword. For it can destroy our enemies. It can also cut us into half. Help us to honor your word always. Thank you, Father. We just bless your holy name. Reach each one home safely. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.